Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
Episode 10, The Apostasy, Part 2, The Spirit of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be too soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by a letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself, being the Antichrist, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is part two of our discussion on the falling away or the apostasy of the church as it experiences and witnesses an accelerated attack by the devil, who is the dragon and his host of demons and willing participants. These are the beasts of Revelation 13. We know that this is a time of great tribulation in all the world, but we now focus on what is happening within the church. The attacks and tribulations upon the church are twofold. There's both an outward or direct attack and an inward, indirect attack. The outward attacks are various types of persecutions brought about by opposing forces within society. These include local governments that pass laws aimed at restricting the growth and influence of Christianity, of police who are the puppets of the government enforcing the laws, but frequently adding a measure of their own resentment to the laws. Religious zealots who want to suppress any attempt to bring forth the truth of Christianity or any ideology contrary to their belief system. And there are the goons, those violent and aggressive people hired to intimidate or harm people, or destroy their homes, businesses, or church properties. These all are members of the beast, who have been given power and authority to act on behalf of the dragon, who is the devil. They are the physical representatives of the demonic kingdom of darkness. Inward or indirect attacks are the personal and emotional distress of the soul brought about by all these acts of the beast that surrounds us on all sides. The only place of true peace is within the church. All emotions are pricked in one way or another. There is worry over loss of income or well-being of our persons or families. There's fear of attacks by these destructive forces. There's loneliness because of forced isolation due to the fear of gathering together or even due to imprisonment. And there is the torment of the soul of living in the midst of a wicked and darkness. Even as the soul of Lot was distressed, living within the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's written in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. Quote, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is the time of the great tribulation, perpetrated upon the earth, upon the church in particular. It's planned and organized by the devil, the dragon, and executed on the earth by his representatives, the beast. Those who work in cahoots with these evil forces. Without faith, patience, and endurance, spiritual weakness enters in, and the falling away, the apostasy begins. Referring to our opening scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, let us reread verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first. And the man of sin, who is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself, meaning the Antichrist, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The picture here is that of the Antichrist, otherwise known as the beast, exalting himself to sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember now that we believers, the church, are the temple of God, as it is written in 2 Corinthians 6:16. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So perhaps now you are getting the picture of the ultimate goal of the devil is to occupy the throne of God, acting as God himself. Therefore, he must become the crowning centerpiece of the church, which is his ambition. Certainly, the world would not prevent him from doing so, because, as the beast, they are in cahoots with him. They are the enablers in this world for him to achieve his highest ambition. This is a spiritual warfare fought in the theater of the earth. The only force that can oppose him, the dragon, Satan, is the church, who is spiritually bound up with Christ in the heavenlies as the body of Christ, but physically manifested on the earth as the church. However, in the face of tribulation spoken here, there has been a falling away by many. This is called the apostasy. In addition to the departure from the faith and abandonment of the church by believers, this counteroffensive by Satan has actually brought both worldly and spiritual elements into the church, contaminating it, substituting the godly, spirit and spiritual with the natural and the demonic presence. So that in addition to the apostasy of individual members, there is a simultaneous falling away of entire churches as they depart from the truth. Entering in are false and twisted concepts of things like biblical love and tolerance and judgment. Note, God's love, which is known in the Greek as agape, is selfless and infinite, independent of likability, of emotional fondness to another. Man's love, Greek philia, is self-centered and temporal, depending upon the current conditions of relationships in likability and emotional attachment. God's tolerance is not without limit. For those who walk contrary to His will, He provides opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. But His righteousness, being rightness in all things, endures forever. Whereas worldly tolerance is a willingness to accept all lifestyles and beliefs, even if contrary to your own, and most importantly, contrary to the Word of God. God judges. He decides right and wrong, innocence or guilt, condemnation or mercy. He judges conduct, judges character, and obedience with thoughts of rewards or loss of rewards, both for the present and for the eternal. Whereas the world frequently quotes the Bible out of context, saying from Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." In this often misunderstood verse taken from the Sermon on the Mount as prohibition against all judgment, Jesus is actually warning against condemning others. His command refers to rash, unjust judgment. Christ does not condemn judging, for when done according to true justice, it is necessary and is lawful. Regarding judging, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Worship in the church seems to have morphed into one of two extremes. On the one hand, there is the oft mindless singing of memorized hymns and songs, requiring only the mind without the heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." On the other hand, many in the church have adopted worldly music and dance, aimed at touching and exciting the emotions rather than God being the subject of sheer and unmitigated adoration. Worship must be mixed only with humility and a contrite spirit, and with thanksgiving and gratefulness for His grace and mercy toward us. All the words of the greatest hymns are only hollow words without involvement of a humble heart full of thanksgiving. The sole focus of worship must be in spirit, standing before the throne of God, beholding, if you would, our Father and the Lamb who sits at his right hand. The church must be cleansed of all false pretenses and mood and the moods and intensity of worldly worship, worldly music, and its accompanying paraphernalia, all of which stir the emotions but leave the spirit dry. With Timothy, we must bear in mind that things in the church will not change for the better. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. According to their own desires, and having itching ears, are expressions that give insight into the reason leading to the apostasy of so many. Many will turn away from the truth. They will grow weary of the plain gospel of Christ. They will be greedy for fables and for teachers who do not offend it, who do not offend by the truth. They find that these are grating to their ears, like hearing the words repentance and holy and humility and sanctified and of a personal cross. Rather, they will heap up for themselves teachers, not according to God's will, but according to their own hearts. Those who love souls, and especially those placed in position of church oversight, must, by all means, be ever watchful and discerning. We must understand our enemy, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Job 1:7, the Lord said, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." If a kingdom has an enemy, then those of the kingdom, for their own well-being, must understand both the ways and the goals, lest the enemy who stalks them slays and conquers them. The ways of the devil. Names and titles have a particular biblical significance that expresses the nature of that person or place. Satan. Satan itself means opponent. The title adversary literally means an opponent, as in the court of law. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the accuser or slanderer. In John 8:44, a murderer from the beginning, a liar, and the father of lies. Matthew 4:3, that's the tempter. Revelations 20:10. He is described as a roaring lion, implying his violent and insatiable nature as a hungry lion. In the beginning, through man's sin, the devil actually got divine justice on his side to be used against us, condemning us before God. But Christ, our advocate, fulfilled the demands of justice on our behalf and has made our redemption altogether consistent with divine justice. As a further encouragement, Jesus exhorted his disciples by promising in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a helper or counselor, that he may abide with you forever." This meaning the Holy Spirit, as one who will be by our side to aid in warding off the attacks of the devil. As an arch deceiver, the devil even yet attempts to persuade man unsaved and saved alike, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in defiance and disobedience to God. Eve saw this tree as, in Genesis 3:6, a tree good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. To reason and speculate with the mind is of the soul and not of the spirit. Thus Satan encourages us to think for yourself. Use your own, your sense of reasoning power. Decide for yourself what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong, what is it of light and what is of darkness, what is of benefit and what is harmful. It means to be independent, free-spirited. A free spirit, which literally means one who desires to be free to do what they want with enjoyment and pleasure, and not feel limited by rules of another, which includes God's rules. And in a sense, it is being rebel and anarchist to authority. This denies any sense of unity, oneness with God, and his righteousness. And what about the goals of the devil? Satan has two goals. First, domination of the world, and to receive worship. Satan's primary goal is to overcome the world and bring all things, including the church with all its believers, into submission to him. In Peter's admonition of 1 Peter 5:8, he is saying, stay alert, stay awake, don't slumber, don't be detached from trivial things, be sober, keep the main thing the main thing. He is a lion with an insatiable appetite. The devil is the ultimate narcissist and the father of all narcissists. A narcissist is a personality disorder in which one has an unreasonably high sense of their own importance. They need and seek too much attention and want others to admire them. Narcissists lack the ability to understand or even care for the feelings of others and are easily upset by the slightest criticism. Satan desires, expects, and pursues with all diligence authority and power, honor and glory for himself at all costs of anyone else, which most often has eternal consequences. One may not actually forthrightly become a Satanist or outwardly become a member of the Church of Satan to worship him. Of himself, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says, I always do what pleases the Father. So in like manner, one may worship the devil by obeying his commandments and doing the things that pleases him. Everyone is in one of two camps, either the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Satan. And this is made evident in their lives. Now of the second purpose of Satan, to receive worship, we need to understand something. As an archangel in heaven, Satan laid claim to equality with God. Thus, he was disqualified by God and banished to the earth. However, he has not given up the claim of equality. This is his compulsion. And there is one way he can still assert that claim, and that is by receiving worship. This is because worship is due only to God. As Jesus rightly said to the devil in Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So, whenever Satan receives worship in any multitude of ways, directly or indirectly, in purpose or in innocence. He is saying, there you go, I am God. We must realize that anything Satan does, his ultimate purpose is to receive the worship of the whole human race. And in my judgment, and from a biblical perspective, and the signs of the time, he is very near to achieving his ambition. Except for the true church, all the world lies under his power. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan and his angels are the gods of worldliness and paganism. All gods recognized and worshiped by all pagan societies and races are just different ways of describing Satan and his angels. From the ancient Greek gods of Zeus, Aphrodite, and Apollo, to the multitude of Hindu gods and the gods of Islam, Buddhism, and Taoism, or simply the great spirit of the universe, all are just different labels for satanic angels. And when the people worship or are doing the things that please these false gods, they are actually worshiping Satan, praying to him, offering sacrifices and tokens of value to him, obeying his commandments. To worship is to come into subjection to the sovereign power of another, whether God or Satan. Even when mankind says there is no God, they are worshiping Satan by emulating his disdain for God and by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and using their sense of reasoning to decide for themselves. If we live by the word of God, we are worshiping God. If we live by the knowledge of good and evil, we are worshiping Satan. I know a man of many years who says with all his heart, there is no God. This man, I know also, has feasted his entire life on the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, using all kinds of logic and reasoning power, cleverly deducing this and that, to come to the conclusion that there is no spiritual realm, an ultimate and fatal deception and foolishness. There is one particular way the fallen man has to relate to the satanic kingdom. The genetic word is witchcraft. Other words used for it are things like sorcery, black magic, voodoo, wizardry, occultism. These are prevalent in all pagan societies under different forms and titles. We might include lesser forms of psychics, mediums, and all forms of spiritualism outside the Christian faith. You can hardly go to any major section of the human race which still has some kind of pagan background without encountering a person or persons who call themselves witch doctors or medicine man, sorcerer, or some similar title. You will find a different name in different languages, but it's the same person. The witch doctor, by any name, is, in this sense, Satan's priest. He is the one who enables people to get in touch with Satan's kingdom. Why would anyone want that, to get in touch with this dark kingdom? It is because something in the spiritual domain excites them and piques their curiosity. They like to explore the supernatural, thinking they were doing it innocently, but in reality are flirting with a danger more powerful than a high-voltage electric wire. Others are so afraid of Satan and his priests that they bring some kind of sacrifice to propitiate these evil beings. Others seek this spiritual power by any means, power to transcend the natural, to control things in their environment. Seeking such power seduces them and lures them deeper into the occult and Satan's kingdom. Various quote-unquote Christian churches or followings allow these dark practices and other occult practices to be brought into the church, tolerating them, even sometimes encouraging their practice, thinking they are being tolerant and spiritual. This is mixture. Mixture at its worst, and it's apostasy in the true sense of the word. In this instance, we do not see individuals falling away from the church, but we see the apostasy of the local church or following itself. Here we see the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist, sitting as God in the temple. He who restrains. We have in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-8, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed for his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken away. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The one who is restraining the lawless one. The lawless one is the beast, the Antichrist, is written in the Greek masculine gender as being he who now restrains. It is important to note that in all cases, the church, when compared to Christ, is in the feminine gender, she. But when compared to the world, it is masculine, he. Revelation 17 describes the world as a luring prostitute, which is the beast, sitting on a great scarlet dragon, which is the devil, attempting to seduce God's masculine people from a pure devotion to God. So, in relationship to the world, the church is considered masculine as the one and only authority and power to restrain the beast. The beast is real, and demons are real. They are the seducing agents of Satan. But Jesus is real. He has defeated the demons at the cross, as it is written in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has been given by God the Father all authority and power. And now he gives to us this power in the Holy Spirit to restrain and defeat them until he comes again.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.